was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. I wasn't made to be tend in a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more, so why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. I know who I am.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? We're going to go ahead and get everything started out this morning. I'm going to ask a couple of the ushers to come up if they will. I'm going to ask Brother Ray to go ahead and pray over the offering for us this morning. While they're doing this, way of the announcements that we got, this Saturday on the 18th, we'll have the free giveaway, and then Mike Pollard will be preaching for us on the 19th, that following Sunday. Fall Festival will be on the 29th at 6:30 here at the church, and we have the anniversary Sunday, or 96th, right, Pastor? Can't see out there. 96 years old for the church. So that'll be on November 2nd. We'll be doing a dinner after services. Anybody that wants to come out to that, you're more than welcome. We'd be glad to have anybody that wants to be around. Last week I was thinking as we were going into praise and worship, and it clicked in my head. I said, well, what is praise and worship? And we could get up here and bore you with some of the technical definitions, or I could tell you some theological stuff on it. But it really hit me with, well, what is it to you? And sometimes we make a better connection when it's personable. So for me, and what I want to start off with today, is praise and worship isn't just the beginning of service. It's not just getting here. It's setting our mind right. The praise moments are when we can acknowledge God for what he's done for us, where he's taken us from, what we expect of him of the future, because we know he's a good God and he's going to be with us endlessly. We move deeper into the worship and we call out to our Father. And we welcome him into our presence. It's our moment to say, God, my mind is on you. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I'm longing to be with you. You're welcome in my presence at any time. Be with me. We got some examples. I'm not going to go through all of the scripture. I'm just going to give you some highlights that jumped out to me. Joyful representation of praise in 2 Samuel 6:14. David danced before the Lord with all his might. We had a humbled situation in Luke 7:36 to 50. The sinful woman that found out and sought out where Jesus was going to be. She met him there. Purposefully went and found him. And in an act of worship and praise over him, she wept at his feet, dried the tears with her hair. She humbled herself, put herself in a postured position to be with him. She allowed that to happen, not caring what other people thought about her, but knowing she was at the feet of the king. She anointed him with ointment. And then we got a sacrificial moment in Mark 12:41 to 44. The widow's offering, when she gave 2 mites, which is about equivalent to a penny. It was everything she had in the world. And it registered to Jesus. He told him, he said, she's offered everything. She sacrificed everything she has. And to me, it comes across as faithful. She knew God was with her. She knew God would see her through. She knew who her provider was. And she knew what she could offer, and she gave everything. In Acts 16:24 to 26, we see praise over our circumstances. Paul and Silas have been beaten. They've been dragged to the prison. They've been shackled. They pray and sing anyway. And in their moment of worship, the foundation shakes. They reach the heavens. All the doors are busted open. It opens doorways when you open up into praise. God can move. He can work in your life. And might be cheating, but Luke 22:41-43, that's an act that Jesus shared right before he was taken to the cross. And to me, that stands out as one of the best and highest points of worship that you can offer. Jesus was the Son of God, but he offered himself there. It was in humanity that he asked for the cup to be passed from him. And in his worship and his devotion and obedience to the Father, the greatest terms of worship I can come up with, at least not my will, but yours be done. To allow God to have his will in our life is one of the highest forms of praise, one of the highest and deepest calls to worship, because it don't matter about me, it only matters about him. He's already went to that cross for me. I can raise my hands. As we saw in several different examples, you don't care how you worship, you don't care what it looks like. What's important is that it's truthful, you're obedient, and it comes from the heart. So I invite you to join us today as the choir comes. And share out everything you've got for our Father.
There ain't no place If you walk out of the grave, I'm walking too. There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation. Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as a lamb, he carries my healing in his hands. Jesus. There is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled my Savior. There is power in your name. You're my rock and my redeemer. There is power in your name, in your name. You
Him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. He's worthy of our praises this morning, guys. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Died and rose.
my joy to honor you.
Amazing love,
amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you
in all I do.
In all I do,
I honor you
in all I do. I honor you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Give him a hand clap of praise for that amazing love that went to the cross for each and every one of us. He deserves our praise and our honor here this morning. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. I wonder if we could raise our hands just a few moments more and let's worship him this morning in spirit and in truth. How great is our God? Amen. God, we worship you and magnify your holy name. Great is your name, God, and greatly to be praised, God. We thank you, Father, and praise you, God. Magnify you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, I believe the Lord ordains everything, but especially when people gather together to give him honor, and it always amazes me how things sort of stack up and line out. And you know, Kelly time to time will ask me what I'm preaching, and I hardly ever really reveal it, and just want to see how much the Lord's aligning things. And that last song sort of sets up where we're going to go this morning, and it's been a while, I guess, since we've went this route, and my mind has been so much on what a Savior. And we, you know, our Bible study on the book of Romans Wednesday night, we got into the part where Paul's trying to explain how that because of one man's sin, which is Adam, death passed upon all men, and then because of one man's obedience, which is Christ, now life passed to all through him. And he said it's not like the way Adam done it, to where it was one act of disobedience, and because of that, we were all born into sin and sentenced to death. But you see, Jesus came after all these transgressions and fulfilled not only just one act of obedience of the cross, but he lived a lifetime of complete, total, no failure, no blemish, done everything that God gave him to do and kept every command, and died on a cross so that you and I could be saved. And I made the statement there that night. I said, man, I feel the Holy Ghost. Because how great of a Savior do we have? And that's sort of what I want to talk to you about today, is the fact that we are, as a matter of fact, let's just start it this way. If you're here this morning, we want to do this right real fast. I know many of us are born again here this morning. Maybe some of you are out of relationship with the Lord, but I want to do a little test here to make sure I'm thinking right on this message this morning. If you're here this morning, and even being a born-again Christian, being a born-again believer, I'm not talking about years ago, but I'm talking about in recent memory, a month, a week, whatever. If you're here this morning and you can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that you live perfect and never mess up, would you stand up? All right, I wanted to make sure that we didn't have any outliers there in the congregation. So I would say this, judging by the response, I believe I'm talking to everyone this morning, because I don't care who you are, if there's one thing we try to express here and get across is no one's perfect. We're all born into sin. The Bible says we've all come short of the glory of God. We all stumble. You know, we all, as I said Wednesday night, we're walking after the Spirit. And sometimes you stumble, sometimes you fall. But when you get back up, you're continuing to walk after the Spirit. That means you're trying to make sure that you walk in a way that glorifies God. Do you always hit every step just right? No, not always. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we fall plumb back. But the fact of the matter is this, that if you get up with the idea that you want to walk after the Spirit of God, that you get up and you want to do as best as you can that day to serve the Lord, then you don't need to allow condemnation to come into your life. You don't need to allow the enemy to make you believe that you are less than. I would tell you this, that when we come together and we worship God, we raise our hands, it does not matter. God sees us as one worshiping him. And if you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then that is what makes you worthy to enter his presence and to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Can we give him a hand clap of praise for that? Amen. There's a story that I've preached on before. It's been a while, but we're going to go there, and I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, in John chapter 8. And I've been going back and forth on this, and told Dave this morning, I said, two messages here may end up colliding, I'm not sure. But in John chapter 8, and I'm going to read from the ESV here, we all know this story about the woman taken in the act of adultery, right? So the Bible says Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, making her stand before all of them. Now I want you to understand, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes, those people were the religious bunch. So they trying to trap Jesus here, right? He's been preaching forgiveness and all these other things. So they come out and they try to drag this woman who's taken in the act of adultery. And man, your imagination could run wild there and ask a lot of questions about this scenario, about maybe where is the man that was involved in it? Was it one of these men that were involved in it, trapping her, trying to get some kind of trap for Jesus to set? I guess my point is this, it wasn't on the up and up to begin with. The scribes and the Pharisees had set apart here to do, to me, a heinous act, and to try to attack Jesus and to try to get rid of Jesus. And in doing so, they would even humiliate this lady in front of everybody. It sort of shows you the mindset of the religious that says we're better than everybody else. They don't care about anybody else except their, character in public and how the public perceives them. But I could get lost in all that. We better move on. The scribes and Pharisees brought her, caught in the act of adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. So what they're trying to get Jesus to do is to say, don't stone her. Don't do what you're going to do, so that they could go back and they could accuse him and say he's broken the law of Moses here and he's not doing what the law of Moses commands us to do. They brought her before him, and when they asked him and began to test him, Jesus just bent down. He stooped down and took his finger and began to write on the ground. They kept questioning. He straightened up to them and said, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." You can be seated if you wish. So we see this plot to trap Jesus, and Jesus sort of counteracts that like he always does and comes out looking like he was, like a genius, when he begins to just stoop down and write on the ground. And there's so much speculation about what he was writing, about the Ten Commandments or this and that and all of these other things. Some people say he was probably writing down their sin that he knew. I don't know exactly what he was writing down, but the scripture records what he said, which was very important, when he said, "All right, if anybody among you is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone." And the Bible says all of them, from the oldest to the youngest, dropped their rock and left. It was Jesus' way of answering and saying and pointing a finger back to them. And I can't help but reference the book of Romans this morning, because we've been learning how even in the book of Romans chapter 1, the chapter that the church uses so many times to sort of point the finger and sort of bring people into condemnation, whether they mean it or not. You know, Paul points out so many things in the book of Romans chapter 1 there about people do things that are purely what we would think is evil and sort of contrary to what God would have us to do. But the plot is that Paul is just pulling everybody into the same boat, because eventually says this, you're no better than they are. And he's talking to the church. He's saying we are all in the same boat. We have all sinned and need a Savior. And that's exactly what Jesus done here when he said, and I know some of you are going, man, we know this. Well, you need to be reminded of it sometimes, and not only for yourself, but for those around you. When you see somebody that you don't think may be living to your expectation, I tell you what, you go ahead and throw the first stone if you can. But if not, do what they done. Just drop your stone, walk off, and pray for them. Because we all come short of the glory of God. And there's so many questions, like I said, in this scripture that we could ask. And one of them that sort of, you know, I would love to know who that woman was. But I think the name and the situation a lot of times is left out for a reason. And I believe maybe, fact of the matter is, she's not named in scripture, because I feel like you could apply anybody's name to this situation. You see, that's me. That's you. That's any of us that wasn't able to stand just a few minutes ago when I said, are you perfect? See, we were all caught up in this sin, if you will. James said, if you broke one, you broke them all. So we're all sinners. We're all condemned to death, if you will. We've all sinned, even Christians, as we live through our lives. We fall. Now, we don't do it daily, as some people would suggest, in my opinion. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't do it daily, you do it weekly, monthly, whatever. At the end of the day, we all need grace in order to make it to heaven. And I just want to make that plain, that you ain't no better than anybody else. There's one thing that I was taught being raised up and, you know, probably taught a lot of stuff that I shouldn't have been taught, but the one thing that was really drove home to me was the next person beside of you, you ain't no better and they ain't no worse than you are. Every one of us puts our pants on one leg at a time. Unless you're getting to that age where you sit on the bed and put them both in. But either way, we all put our pants on the same way. Everybody's living in the same boat, if you will. So Jesus' answer to them is, if you don't have sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And he knows what's going to happen. And as they leave one by one, he waits until everybody's gone. Then he stands up and he asks her a question. Where did they go? I'd imagine she felt a relief like you wouldn't believe. Can you imagine? This is essentially like being, having a judgment passed on you to where you're going to, in our terms, would go to the gas chamber or to the electric chair. And right at the last minute, the governor gives that plea that says no, hold off. And so they get to live a little bit longer on death row. This is the same scenario here because she is condemned to death. They got the rocks drawn back. She's drawing her last breath, and Jesus steps in and saves her. And I can imagine when he stood up and she looked around, there must have been an ease about her and a peace about her that she hadn't never felt. Because I'm going to tell you something, when Jesus does that for you, you've got peace with God, the Bible says. And when you experience that, you'll never want to go back to that same thing. You may fall, but I'm going to tell you, when you come into a relationship with Jesus and you feel the peace of God for the first time in your heart that passes all understanding, and you know no matter what goes on in this life, it doesn't matter because we're looking to eternity and we've got a heaven to wait. I'm going to tell you, there's a peace that'll come over you. If you got anxiety, if you got some kind of depression that you deal with nowadays, I'm going to tell you the best way to combat that is not with a pill, not with a doctor, not with something else, but with Jesus and a relationship with him. Because when you lay down at night, there's something about having the knowledge that if I don't open my eyes, I'm going to be with him in glory. Amen. Give him a hand clap of praise. You only get that kind of peace in Jesus. And I'd say she felt peace like she'd never felt before. When she looked around and everybody was gone. That's why you'll read, and we ain't gonna get into it, but right after this, the Bible records the sun began to rise, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I just want to tie that together for you. Sometimes we don't associate those two stories together. But that's the reason Jesus stood up and said, I'm the light of the world. You know why? He was saying, I'm the one that can give hope in the darkest of situations. This little lady was down to her last few breaths, and because of me, she is now alive. She's got a brand new life. She can go and sin no more. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm the light in the dark. So he says, go and sin no more. You and I can have this encounter this morning where we can understand and enjoy the salvation of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says, you has he quickened, or you has he brought alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. What he's saying is, at one time you got up and did what you wanted to do. You walked according to the world in whatever way that is. I need you to understand that it does not matter what that situation was, whatever it was that bothered you or whatever it was that you were caught up in, no matter how bad, no matter how not so bad you felt like it was, that the idea is, at one time when we got up in the morning, we didn't even care about what God thought. We just was going to do our own thing. He said that was your mindset at one time. He said, among whom also we had conversations in times past, the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's saying it was all about you. You got up and you lusted all those things about you, and it was what you wanted. But in verse 4 he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. I need you to understand that everybody in here was in the same boat. That we were all lost and undone. And it was Jesus who came along and set this young lady free. And he even called her woman. And that word is so important there, because you know what she's done? She's been caught in the act of adultery here, and he calls her woman. And this the term he used here is only used twice in the Gospel of John, and I need to bring this out to you. He used it in chapter 19 when he put this title to his mother, Mary. It literally meant lady. I'm going to give you just a second to let you grab that. Jesus referred to this woman who was taken in the act of adultery as a lady. Nobody else saw her as a lady. But Jesus looked past all that stuff, and he saw her from the inside and said, lady. He addressed her with a title of honor. Are y'all with me? Nobody else gave her honor. Everybody else would have called her everything else under the sun, but Jesus didn't look at all the stuff on the outside. Can I tell you, we're living in a community that's bad to judge you from what you've done or what your last name is or who your family is or whatever, but I'm so thankful that Jesus don't look at any of that garbage. He looks beyond all that, and he sees in your heart, and he calls you according to how he sees you. Amen. He called her a lady when nobody else will call her a lady. I'm going to tell you something. He'll call you worthy when nobody else will call you worthy. He'll call you a friend when nobody else will call you a friend. No matter how bad it is, no matter what you've done, I need you to understand that Jesus looks down and loves you with an unconditional love. And all he wants is a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's why he says, do not sin like this again. And I don't think Jesus was saying that as though, you know, maybe your kids has done this, maybe somebody else has done this or whatever. Has somebody that you know that you sort of are responsible for or help out or whatever, have you ever got somebody out of something or a situation or helped them get themselves talked out of something, or they didn't do something exactly right, or maybe you fixed something for somebody that tore something up? Man, that was my life at one time as a maintenance man. Especially Jeremiah, and some of them know what I'm talking about here. If you work in those kind of conditions, those guys tear stuff up to get out of work. Like it's no mistake. Like they tear stuff up so they don't have to work, so they can take a break. And you go back and you fix that thing, and maybe it's for your kids, and they've got themselves in a mess, and you bail them out and you get out of that thing, and the thing you say to them is this: now don't do that again. Right? Don't fall into this trap again. Don't do this again, as a way of sort of holding it over their head, if you will, that you got them out of that situation. But when Jesus says, go and sin no more, Jesus wasn't saying that in a hateful way. He was saying this: that peace that you feel right now, that freedom of being set free, that hope, that newness that you have in your heart, And listen, we've had some people come back to the altar, and I'm so thankful for it. And I'm going to tell you something, that hope that you had, that lightheartedness that you felt whenever you got saved again, came back to the altar, whatever it was, that hope that you have, hang on to it. Don't fall back to the old life, because you're going to lose that hope. And I'm going to tell you, even though that hope may wane sometimes and you feel like things are stacked against you, Jesus Christ said he would never leave you, he'll never forsake you, but he'll go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. And so that same hope that you feel, that same light that you feel, that same grace and love and mercy that you feel the first day that you come back and made things right with the Lord, it's there. And Jesus says, don't go and sin and get yourself in this predicament anymore where you don't have any hope. When we confess Christ, when we allow this salvation to take place, when we come to the cross, the Bible says we're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. All those old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm going to tell you something. It says you're a brand new creature in him, because in me, sometimes that's not always the case. I'm going to explain that. In him, you're a brand new creature. All those old things that you've done, they passed away. He chooses not to remember them anymore. But in me, those things creep back in. Can I get an amen? We still deal with those things in the flesh, but the Bible makes it clear that in him, we are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. We can go, and we don't have to fall into sin continually, time after time after time. But thank God, the book of Romans tells us he has set us free from the law of sin and the law of death. And what that means is you have been given the power and the authority to override that sin that lies on the inside of you, that selfishness that lies on the inside of you. You do not have to commit that sin. You do not have to get lazy on the Lord. You do not have to go off the path that the Lord has for you. Jesus has given you the ability, the strength, and the grace to hang with it until the very end, because he said, I'm going to hang with you until the very end. And I need you to understand that. And I'll tell you why, and I bring this up just about every time I go through the book of Romans. I did Wednesday night, and we're going to talk about it again because it really made an impact in my life. I taught this at another church, and I taught them that because of what Christ's done, we don't have to be bound by sin. I know sometimes the flesh flares up, and it just seems like that thing that flares up on the inside of you, it's like, oh, I got to have it, or I got to do it, I got to act out, I got to, you know, I got to lash back at this person or whatever. It's like something overwhelms us and like, oh gosh, I can't control this thing, and it just happens. But I'm going to tell you something, it don't just have to happen. Because the Bible teaches us that we've been given freedom over that. As a matter of fact, he said, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I teach that every time through the book of Romans, because in that little Bible study, when I come across that, a young lady that was attending church there, she actually spoke up and said, I wish I'd heard that 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, whatever it was. She said, I wish I would have heard that 2 weeks ago. It was like it dawned on her that she didn't have to give herself over to what she was feeling inside, that God had empowered her to overcome those things. Now, that don't mean anything in the context that I just told you, but when you find out a month or so later that she had committed adultery and her whole family was destroyed because of what she'd done 2 or 3 weeks prior to that, that made an impact on me. I thought, I don't care if people find it boring. I don't care. I'm going to teach them that they do not have to sin. They do not have to fall to those things that they think they got to have. You have been set free. If you've got a relationship with Jesus right now, you do not have to go back to the way that things were. You don't have to give in to the lust of the flesh. You don't have to get lazy on Jesus, quit coming to church, quit reading your Bible, quit praying. God has given you the ability to overcome those things, and I need you to know that. Give him a hand clap of praise. Because we're a brand new creature in Christ. That word creature in the Greek actually means a building. Sort of ties into the fact that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what happens when you condemn a building? You put a sign on it that says it's beyond repair. It's got to be torn down and built again. The Bible says we're not in condemnation. If you've been born again, there's no condemnation in Christ. Now you can have conviction and thank God for it. When you do something wrong, God's Spirit sort of whispers to you and you find yourself in a place where you need to go and make things right. That's conviction. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those of us that are in Jesus. In other words, there's no reason to just destroy the building. You may be marred, but the fact of the matter is, God is still working on you, like that old song that we used to sing. I think I mentioned something like that not long ago, but he's still working on me. Y'all remember that? Have I ever told y'all the story about one of the greatest Southern gospel groups that never got off the ground? Out of Southern West Virginia. I don't know if Kelly remembers this. She probably does. She's a little bit younger than we were. It's called the Sunshine Boys. And Kim as her sister. We used to sing in YPE. Yeah. There's four of us. We was real little. So we had a quartet, then Kim wanted to sing with us, and it can become a five-tet or whatever. A quintet or whatever. So we had to change it. So we became the Sunshine Boys and Kim. But we'd stand and sing at YPE, and one of the songs that we'd sing is, "He's Still Working on Me." Y'all remember that song? Don't make me sing it. Because my singing voice left me a long time ago, like when I turned 9 or 10. To make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week, I think it was, to make the moon and the stars, the sun and earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Aren't you glad that God's loving and patient? He can throw this world together in a week, but for you and I, he's still working on us, but thank God he said he'd never leave us. He'd do what he's going to set out, what he accomplishes in us. He's going to keep that we have committed to him against that day. There's no condemnation. All things have become new. We may be marred, but thank God we're not marred to the place to where God wants to throw us away. And it may seem like you're useless. It may seem like you're worthless. As a matter of fact, I want you to stand with me right where you're at this morning. And I want you to close your eyes and I want you to bow your head just for a moment. Mentioned this clay pool about the vessel that was marred in the hands of the potter. The Bible says that he made it new again. He didn't patch it. He didn't try to take what he had, but he started all the way back over and he made a vessel that was pleasing to the potter. That's exactly what God can do for you and I. It doesn't matter how useless you think you are, how worthless everybody else thinks you are. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. Doesn't matter whatsoever. The worth that you have does not change. There's an old illustration that you can take a quarter that's brand new, just come off the mint. Not a blemish one on it. You know how much it's worth? 25 cents. You can take a quarter that's been through everything, been in a river and been run over and been wore out. You can barely see George Washington's head because it's been just worn out over the years. Almost unrecognizable. But you know how much it's worth? 25 cents. Your worth does not change because of your situation. Your worth does not change because of what you've done. Your worth is found in God's love for you. And He loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you on a cross. That's a high price. He must think a lot of you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him as Savior, if you're here this morning, you don't have that relationship, whatever it is, maybe you've become disconnected from Him and you would say, you know what, if I leave this world, I'm not going to be with Jesus. If that's you this morning, I want to open this altar up just for a few moments this morning. If you're here and you say, you know what, I know good and well I need a relationship with Jesus. I don't know anybody in here's heart. Maybe you don't feel like you're worthy. Maybe you don't feel like you're worth saving. I'm going to tell you my testimony. A lot of times people talk about getting scared into church and scared this and scared that or whatever. And listen, I Bible says Noah was warned of God and got afraid and he built a boat. So if fear is what moves you, so be it. That morning I got saved, I'm going to tell you, I thought I was worthless. Thought I was useless. Didn't think I had a reason. And for some reason, well, I know the reason, but at the time I didn't. There was people that came up to me that morning and hugged me and told me they loved me that had never told me that. There was a woman that came up to me and because of what I'd done in my younger years, had every right and every reason, and I assume she did, to hate my guts. The stuff that I'd done was horrible, and I thought, there's no way that she'd even look my way. And she came up and hugged me and said she loved me. It was God's way of telling me, you're worth more than you think you are. You're worth more than you're thinking. I sent my Son to die for you because I love you. Listen, if that's you this morning, I can't help it. That's just what it takes. It's for you to recognize that without Him, you're nothing. Without Him, you can't be the right person you need to be, whether it's a husband, a wife, a mother, a grandmother, whatever it is, you can't be that person that people around you need to be completely until you know Jesus as your Savior. That's you this morning. This altar's open. Grab somebody by the hand, and I promise you there'll be people here to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you need a relationship, you need to repair your relationship with Jesus, whatever that looks like, this altar's open. Listen, we're not going to transition from this. I want you to know that this altar's still open. But here's what I want us to do, if you will. Can everybody on the side sort of move toward the middle if you can? I'd like to just make one big group here. Stand before the Lord as one man, as the Bible says. So if you're here this morning, you're lost and undone, I guarantee you there's somebody around you that'll walk with you to be saved. Don't even have to necessarily come up here. All you got to do is ask God for forgiveness. And then tell somebody that He saved you. Make a brand new start in Him. But here's what I want us to do as a group, collectively. If we recognize in our hearts, in our lives, that we're nothing without Jesus, we don't have anything to offer, and we certainly have no reason to look down our nose at anybody else about anything that they're doing. You know that Jesus saved you, and if it had not been for Jesus, that you'd be just like the people that sometimes you pass judgment on and shouldn't. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says He's the true vine, we're the branches. All we can do is abide in Him, He'll abide in us, and that's how we bring forth fruit. When you see somebody doing something good or doing something that that the Lord would have them to do, I want you to understand it's not them doing it, but it's Jesus in them doing that. They're no better than you are. They're just connected to the right vine. Here's what I want us to do. If you recognize that this morning, and you can, would you lift up your hands toward heaven? I want us to receive the fact this morning.